Chapter 8, verses 26 to 40. Buckets, that's a lot of kids. Acts chapter 8. We're going to be starting at verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Candake, which means queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah, the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you are reading?" Philip asked. "How can I," he said, "unless someone explains it to me?" So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. This is the passage of scripture that the eunuch was reading. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about, preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. Let us give thanks for God's words. Father, we thank you for your truth. We thank you, Lord, that you give us this time that we can look at them, that we can praise you through them, that we can exalt you, that we can be exalted by your love. And so we just thank you, Father, for this time and your words, and we ask now that you help us to open up our hearts and our minds, so that we may live them out, not just to hear them or even just to believe in them, but to make them our lives. So we thank you now, Lord, and ask that you feed us this meal, this message, in Christ's name. Amen. So as we come now into our disciplines of our faith, and now we're going to talk about evangelism, I know it kind of seems like it's a repeat of the last time, but remember, we were doing that in the context of the church. So we talked about who we are in evangelism as a church. There was a little bit of individualism in there to relate that into each other or for each other. But as now we come back and we look at it, now I want to, you know, look more closely at a little bit of the methodology, a little bit of how this takes place and how we do it. Because I think that that's kind of the one thing that we're weak on in a lot of areas, you know, is sharing our faith. We struggle at how to tell people of this good news, even when we know that this good news would save their souls for all eternity. Certainly, it's not upon us to save people. It's not our power. It's not our authority, but it's the Lord our God through His Son, through the Holy Spirit, that people are saved. But we bring this message. We bring this call, this light out into the darkness, and that is evangelism. We do that as individuals. We do that as a church. But we do it at the will of God. It would be easy for me to say that some of us are gifted this way, and so don't worry about it. You don't have to do it. But that's not true. There are some who are especially gifted in it and who take it like to the next level. But we all exist in that first level of evangelism, sharing your faith, being a servant of God. And these are the things that we do to serve him. This is what we see in Philip. That as we find, or we're introduced to Philip back in chapter 6, he was one of seven men who were brought forward because of their faith. And as they were brought forward in the faith, and they were ordained by the apostles to be servants. And so as they then are being servants, and Philip finds himself out in the community, especially when Stephen is stoned and killed, that he is scattered with the rest of the church. But they continue to do this. They continue to spread the good news. They continue to evangelize. Please do not be afraid of that word. It's a description. It describes what we do. Okay? It's not a specialty. Because there isn't any parent out there who's never, or there isn't a parent that exists that has never preached to their children. Be home on time, because it will make your mother mad. You know, let alone what I do to dad. Make sure you hang out with the right friends, because those friends will get you in trouble. Because our child never causes trouble. We preach a lot. But there are people who are set aside to especially preach the gospel. So there are people who are especially set aside to be evangelists. But we all evangelize. We all share this good news. So as we see here then in our first verse here, that Philip, the Lord sends to Philip an angel. And he gives him an instruction. He says, go south to the desert road. You know where I'm talking about, the one that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. And so Philip, he obeys. He just does it. God has given him instruction. He goes out and he does it. Much in the same way that we're given instructions from Scripture through the Lord Jesus Christ, through God and the Holy Spirit, then we then do that as well. This is called obedience. We obey what we're told. He gives us instructions just like he did for Philip. We obey it. God sends us, we go. That's pretty simple, don't you think? We're given this instruction to do these things, so we do it. We go out and we get it done. It doesn't seem so simple sometimes because there are other things that step in the way. Our fears, you know, our desires maybe even, that, you know, we would rather be liked by someone than to share this with them and take the chance that they might not like us anymore. But as we look at these things and we see Philip react and respond, and we can find a very simplistic method. Do it. Just get it done. And so as we look at what we're supposed to do then, we notice though too that Philip, he doesn't get any special instructions. He doesn't give anything but a direction. He says, go south. And you're looking for this. But he's not telling him, you're going to go out there and you're going to meet this guy and you're going to talk to this guy and you're going to tell him about my son. You're not going to tell him about salvation. He doesn't do any of that. There's no qualification here other than the fact that Philip believes in God, and now God has spoke to Philip and Philip goes out. That's it. And then as we sit here today and we declare ourselves to be believers of Jesus Christ, followers of Jesus, because of his Father, our God, now led in the Holy Spirit, we have our instructions too. You see, if we believe these things, then we would do them. That we would do these things without question. That the specialty is only in who we love and who loves us. So he says to Philip, go. And so Philip goes. And so now notice, and so as Philip starts out then, and he has this encounter. So he was not expecting that, but we understand that God knew it was going to take place. And on his way, he met an Ethiopian eunuch. This very important official. This person who manages the money for the queen of Ethiopia. And that as he stands in this royal position, here comes Philip, a man who waits on tables, a servant. But his God is God. His king is king of all kings. So to Philip, there's no difference. And we find even in the Ethiopian, there's no difference either. That these two men from two different worlds come together. And as they come together, one has a mission, Philip, and the other is seeking. The other wants to know. He has questions. There's something inside of him that's been driven. There's something that's inside of him that says, I want to know more about this God, about this Jesus. I want to know. And so now he's riding along in what's called here a chariot. Now for us, you know, that really right away brings up an image of the Roman chariots, you know, the war chariots where there's a horse and it's a two-wheel kind of thing, and they pull them along and well, you know, they fight and they battle in these things. But that's not the understanding here. It's a cart. Because what we'll find later is that there'll be more people get in. Philip will get in there. We know there's at least another person in there driving. And that this eunuch, this Ethiopian, he's sitting in there. And he's sitting and he's reading. So we can understand that this cart kind of big. It's not a small affair. But as they come, you know, that this man of wealth has a cart of wealth that represents who he is. So that's why we find Philip then as he comes up, he doesn't jump in it, nor is he told to jump in it. He just comes up and he does exactly what he's told. Now he's told to go to that chariot and stay near. The Spirit tells Philip that. So he does that. He doesn't question why. Why would I do that? Why would I go? Because that guy, look at him, he's all money and I'm not. Why would I do that? Because the Spirit told him to. So Philip does what he is told. So he runs up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. So he runs up and there's this opportunity that God is placing him in. He is directing Philip and he is drawing the Ethiopian. So as he does these things, he's going to take one of them and place them in a position to receive this opportunity to share this good news. Of course, it's the believer. It's Philip. And notice Philip still doesn't know what he's supposed to say. Now, Philip has a lot of experience. Back in the last chapter, he had been out evangelizing groups of people. So he has some experience in this. So it's not like, you know, he's a greenhorn now come into this. But rather, what he is that he's a man who is serving God. And so God says, you go stand there. Philip doesn't have to ask him, well, Lord, why don't you just let me go in and just start talking to this guy? He doesn't ask that. He has every reason that he could, but he doesn't. Nor does he say, what do you want me to say to him? He doesn't ask that. Because we know that that's where a lot of times that we stumble. That we look at when we're supposed to be in these opportunities, and believe me, if you believe in Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior, he has placed you in opportunities. Yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He will always place you in opportunities. And so as Philip then stands there and he doesn't ask about these things, and now he goes and he stands over there, he just waits. He waits for this opportunity. He knows it's coming, but he's waiting on the Lord. He's being patient on the Lord. And so as he stands there then, he isn't concerned about what do I say? Tell me what to say before I go do that. Isn't that our concern? We say, well, what do I say? What if they ask me a question and I don't know what they want to know, or I don't know what it means? You know, I don't want to go up to him and I don't want to say something stupid like, you know, the sun is really bright, isn't it? Well, yeah, duh, it's always bright until it's not bright anymore. Or when are you due? And she says, I'm not pregnant. And then you get a little exercise in because the husband chases you down the street for calling his wife pregnant. But as we look at these things and we see these opportunities that come to Philip, we insert ourselves into the opportunities, the very same opportunities that God gives us. We insert fear. We insert maybe even a little bit of unfaithfulness in there that we just don't think we should. We don't want to offend them. Imagine where the world would be if we were less worried about offending people with the truth of Jesus Christ. But yet, the more that we recede inside of our buildings, the more we recede inside of our own privacy, the more we recede inside of our own protection, then the less that God takes us out and places us in those opportunities. Because you see, this story is about both Philip and the Ethiopian, not just the Ethiopian. So Philip is standing near the chariot, and he hears this man reading this from the book, Isaiah, and he says to him, "Do you understand what you're reading?" Is that a loaded question or what? Do you understand that? And so as he asks him that question, and it always starts with a simple question, that do you understand this? It starts a conversation between these two men that God has satisfied the needs of both. That this eunuch who has been praying and asking for God to help me to understand, God has sent a man who says, "God, let me be your servant." And so he does it for both of them. He brings them both together. And so as he does, one of them does hold this information, this understanding, and the other one doesn't. But he wants to know. God is working in them both. And the Ethiopian eunuch, he says, "Well, how can I unless someone explains it to me? I can't know this unless somebody helps me to understand." So he asked Philip to come up into the cart. You see, now the cart started to get kind of crowded. He says, "Come on up in the cart and help me to understand this," because they're still going. He will later give a command for them to stop, but they are still moving along. So then he reads them that passage from Isaiah 53, that he reads to them this understanding of who this author thinks he is and what he is, and this is what his question is. He says, "Who is this? Who is this?" Is he talking about himself, or is he talking about somebody else? Now, Philip could just straight up and answer that question and tell him, "It's Jesus, he came here, and this is what it was." But Philip doesn't. What Philip does is he uses that piece of scripture, and he works from there to tell him all about Jesus Christ. So in other words, he takes him the long way there. He doesn't try to shortcut it with some kind of canned response. He doesn't try to shortcut it with just some kind of, just believe in Jesus, follow Jesus, and you'll be okay. He understands that he doesn't understand. That's in his heart. Philip, it's in his heart that he wants him to understand. Because you see, it's important that he not just acknowledge the answer to the question, but rather that he lives that question out. That he believes it with all that he is. And so as Philip then answers that question, then Philip began with that very passage and in this passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. So it leads to Jesus. The whole thing about Isaiah 53, the whole thing about him trying to help him and understand it and taking him through that is about Jesus. That's his whole goal. That's his whole purpose. He wants the eunuch to know Jesus. And so he's going to start talking about Jesus. And the eunuch has a question. And he asks him this question. He's going to take him through that process. How many times do we get hit with that question? About, is there a meaning to life? Is there a purpose? Do I need to be afraid to die? What is after death? It's amazing how many times these things come up. And it's amazing how many times that we sit silently and don't say anything about it when we have the answer. And that's all Philip is doing. He's not telling him some kind of theological treatise on this thing. He's not taking him through a research paper. He's not helping him, to understand, volumes of the theological concepts and the theological doctrines. No, what he does is that he just brings him right back and he says, "This guy who suffered, this guy was foretold and he would come. This is Jesus Christ. This is the man that you heard about in Jerusalem. That he died for us. That he was here to die for you, even an Ethiopian, that he was here for all of us." So then they travel a little bit further, as you see in verse 36. So they go a little bit further, and the eunuch, he sees some water, and he says, "Look, here is water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized? What can stand in the way?" He's got another question. He asks Philip, what's he waiting for? For Philip to tell him that it's okay. Why? Why? Because baptism is a sacred ordeal. It's a sacred event. And so as he looks at this man, Philip considers this man. Is it in his heart or is it not? Because when you ask, what's in my way, that means Philip has an option to say everything. The answer is no, you shouldn't be. But he does it because we see that they both go down to the water and Philip baptizes him because of what Philip sees in the man. Because of what he knows then of this man's faith. That as we understand this for ourselves and as we bring this into our time, that we must also understand too the significance of the baptism. You see, the baptism isn't something that we just run it through a process and just shove him into the water. If that's the case, then what we need to do is we need to go down to Main Street and take buckets of water and just start splashing people with it. And see how far they chase you. In the name of Jesus Christ, I baptize you. And then, boosh, you hit them with a whole bucket of water. And pow, they hit you with their fist. But you see, this is a sacred thing. It's a sacred moment for people who come to baptism. It's a sacred moment because God is the one who is bringing them through. Not because we say it is or it isn't. Not because we do things that just make it seem like it's some kind of manufacturing process. But rather, that we see the true distinctiveness of what's happening here. We see a man who has had his heart transformed by God. And yet another man who is still being formed by God. Now, just a real quick side note here. You'll notice, if you look at your numbers there, there's verse 36 and then it goes to 38. And mine, 37, is a little box, but there's no verse. If you're looking for that verse, it's at the bottom in the margin there. And just very quickly, and I'm going to ask you to accept this for now, or at least understand it, it's my understanding, is that the reason that that happens is because when we build up, or we pulled out all these copies of the Scripture, we have no originals left, but we have a lot of copies. They had been copied and copied and copied. What they believe is that in the early copies, that never showed up. But then all of a sudden, in later copies, much later, it started to appear. So instead of just taking that verse and just throwing it to the ground, what they did is they went ahead and marginalized it. They put it in the margins. Now, if you look at that verse, if it's in your margins, or maybe even some of you still have scriptures that have it in there, you'll see that if it's moved from there, that it really takes nothing away. The explanation that it provides is still there. The understanding that it has is still there. That Philip confirmed that this man, this Ethiopian eunuch, that his heart had been transformed by God. And then he baptized him. And I know the big battle is, well, was it immersion? You know, did they actually go into the water? Did they dunk him into the water? You know what? I'm going to leave that one to you. It is my understanding is that, well, we don't know. It is my understanding it didn't say whether it dumped the water on him or dumped him in the water. It just said he was baptized in the water. And I'll leave that to you. Okay, so we have this now, this baptism, this confirmation that this man then is a believer in Jesus Christ. That the Holy Spirit has moved on him. Philip has recognized that. Philip has now baptized him. And when they come up out of the water, they leave the water. The angel of the Lord, or through the Holy Spirit rather, Philip is taken away. There's another one of those. We're not really sure what it means. All we know is that he's gone. Philip is now gone. He's no longer in this other man's life. Now, I believe that he has been swept up and taken away. Because now this man, this Ethiopian, he goes on and rejoicing. He goes on in his life rejoicing here. So they separate. That's the moment they separate. Well, it seems to me that if he were to be just picked or he just walked off and wandered away, that they would have said goodbye or there'd have been something else in there for that. But to me, my position is that he was swept away and God took him somewhere else. And you say, well, how is that possible? I say, well, how is it possible that God would save me, a sinner? So that's on you. That's yours. Okay, so they separate now. But here is the ultimate outcome of this encounter. Two men have come together, one seeking God, the other a believer of God. And God brought those two people together so that another one, an additional one, could come to the Lord. He would proclaim the Lord. And so once that happened then, now they separate and they go in different directions. So there is a time that they are together where Philip is helping them, but there is a time for them to be apart. To not only go into their separate ways and their separate lives, but to go on as the multiplication of believers in Jesus Christ. This is how Jesus is growing his church. He's making more of himself. He makes you, he makes me, he makes our neighbor, but then we are to go out and to find others, and then we help him through us. We are his servants to make other believers. I think that's a pretty simple formula, don't you? That when he brings us together and that as together, then we're helping someone who doesn't know the Lord and they become a believer. Then God says, this church that they scattered, I now grow. Which you intended for harm, for evil, I have made good. You see, it's all there. It's all there in what God does. And the big thing that we have to understand in all of this is that, well, God decides these things. God decides who's saved. God decides when they're saved. He decides how they're saved. God makes all of these decisions, and he brings us to those moments. Now, we might follow along and just kind of, you know, we're not sure how that happened or when that's happening, but God is still there, and God is still working, and he brings us to that. He grows our faith through that. That is why it is one of our disciplines of faith. Because if we ignore it, and I think we have, if we ignore it, then not only do we not grow as church, which we see the evidence of that, but we don't even grow ourselves. That what God has called us to do, he has called us to do. And we have to respond. And there are at least two responses. Do it or don't do it. It's that simple. Either we share our faith, and I'm not talking about standing up giving sermons. I'm not talking about being Billy Graham. Nobody can do that I'm sure of. But he's telling you to share who you believe in. And that Christ died for you. These are stories that we're already qualified on. These are stories that we already have. But God has decided it all. And he has brought us to those moments. He has already brought us to those moments. And we have to ask ourselves, were we faithful during that opportunity? So just quickly here, just some brief methodology. Because I know there's some of you out there who want, give me some steps. Give me 1 through 10 or something like that. You know, the 3 steps to a healthy living kind of thing. You know, we're always looking for that, right? We always want the steps. Well, too bad. Because I don't have that. I have just some comments on the methodology. They're very quick. And some of them I already spoke, so I'm just kind of reviewing them even still. But we need to be patient on the Lord. We need to wait on the Lord. The Lord will show us. The Lord will walk us through it because it's his plan. But sometimes we try to force people into believing in Jesus Christ. Sometimes we try to make it happen like right now. And that's the next method in that. The next character of our method, rather, is that we not be forceful. Don't be forceful. Offer it, you know, and continue to be persistent about the offer because it's yours. You're telling about your faith. You can talk about your faith whenever you want to. But you can't force them to accept it. So always remember that. And then be ready for every opportunity. That means that all the disciplines that we have been talking about, you must always bring yourself through them so you will be ready when that opportunity comes along. Because your God is a God of every day. He's not an opportunist himself. He already knows the plan. He already knows how he's going to grow you. So that must mean then that we have to know a little bit about our Bibles and that we must always be in prayer and that we must always be obedient in our faith. That we must always worship our God. These aren't questions of options. It's not like when you buy a new car and you say, well, I want, you know, the heated seats or not. But rather what it is, it comes in the whole package. It all comes together in the same faith, in the same salvation. We must always be ready. And then we must always come alongside. Okay, now, you come alongside those who are seeking because you know Jesus. Right? Sometimes you might have a problem with understanding something, and then you come alongside someone else, and that's discipleship. And so as all of this starts to take place, that what we find is that people together are the ones, are the way that God intended evangelism to take place. People together. If you're apart from people, you can't share your faith. If you refuse to be around others, you cannot share your faith. And indeed, you work against the flow that God has intended of his people and his church. You must come alongside. Now, how long do you stay? Well, if we look at Philip, you know, there's the answer right there. We look at Philip. He stayed there long enough for this guy that came into his heart. And Philip said, okay, you're great. And the Holy Spirit said, yep, he's done there. And he took him and he put him somewhere else. He put him over to Azotus. He moved him on. Because now the Ethiopian eunuch is expected to grow in his faith. He's expected to be faithful and obey and to grow in those disciplines that we've been talking about. And then the last thing of our methodology we must always remember is that we are being grown in our faith when God calls us to these opportunities. We must remember that. You see, the reason that we let it go is because we start to slack off in our faith and the watchfulness of our faith. It doesn't mean you're not saved anymore. You can't undo that. But what it means is that you always are on, that you're always bringing this up whenever you go somewhere and you run across someone who all of a sudden you realize is this opportunity. Because you see, sometimes when we close our eyes to the opportunity, we have to close our eyes to the God who gave it to us. And that is the question you have to ask yourself. I wish I could answer that for you, but I can't. Because I have to deal with my own. I have to deal with the people that I run into who don't know the Lord, and I wait patiently for an opportunity to say anything to them, to say anything to them about Jesus Christ. I don't have a canned statement, is why I can't share one with you. I just don't have one. I've never been good at those. I'm lucky if I can remember where I live when I leave here this morning. But oftentimes what happens is I try to learn those canned things and they just slip right away. But what we find is that if my heart loves Jesus, if my heart loves him so much that when I know that someone's standing across from me and they don't know him and they're going to find themselves in the fires of hell, then I will say something to them about my faith. So we must go into our lives and we must be ready. We must wait and serve the Lord. We must ask him to reveal the opportunities to us. You see, when you pray and you ask him, you're opening your eyes up to the Lord. This is the same thing that happened to you when you didn't know Jesus. When you were lost in the darkness and you realized it for the first time, I have no answers. And you prayed and you said, Jesus, help me. And he answered. He answered. And he showed you how to face all those things. It's so practical. It's so spiritual. It is so necessary. That's what we're doing today, loved ones. We're going to go out there. We're going to sing some songs. We're going to praise our Lord. Some people will come out and join us. And we must welcome them with all your heart. Show them the love that Jesus shows you. But there will be some people who will be out there who will hate you. Because you love Jesus. That's when the choice comes. Who matters more? Jesus or the world? Father, we just thank you so much for this time. I thank you, Lord, for your loved ones here and all that they do for us. I thank you, Father, that you just continue to watch over us in these things. And so, Lord, I ask you this today. Would you please, Lord, help us to not be afraid? To remember how much you love us. Because for us, Lord, we fear you and no one else. We fear your power and your judgment and not the power and the judgment of the world. They can't kill our souls, Lord. We know that. So would you help us, Father, just to live those simple truths that when you bring us to an opportunity, we're not speaking to make someone love you. We're speaking to show someone how much we love you. And so we ask, Lord, that you just help us with those opportunities. Be with us in all these things. In Jesus' name, amen.